To open our Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea, chapter 6, and let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's Word. Hosea, chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. Heavenly Father, we look to you to remind us tonight from this chapter that no one can fake you out. No one can trick you, deceive you. You are omniscient. You are sovereign. And Lord, you are all gracious and all compassionate. So Lord, as we look at this tonight, help us to get the sense of what is happening in this book of Hosea and to realize how that applies to us and to others this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you will recall, I hope, that in Chapter 5, the verdict by Yahweh is pronounced against Israel. We won't go through all of that. That was our last time here together. But just to note a couple things. In chapter 5, verse 4, notice it says, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. A spirit of harlotry is within them. They do not know the Lord. Verse 6 of chapter 5, they will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Verse 15, the Lord says, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So as part of the verdict, we see that Israel cannot return to Yahweh until after her time of affliction. We see that Yahweh has withdrawn himself from Israel. We could say it this way: the Lord just doesn't want to hang out with them. He's withdrawn himself from them. Now, Israel hears the indictment of chapter 4 and the verdict of chapter 5. And here's what Israel does. Israel decides all on their own, quite presumptuously, we will return to Yahweh. Now, let's look at this in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is Israel's presumption of return to Yahweh. The beginning of verse 1 in chapter 6. Israel says, come, let us return to the Lord. So Israel decides she can return to the Lord, despite what he has just said to them. Did you see it? We just read it in chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. So even though the Lord said, you're not allowed to return to me, they say, we're going to return to you. Now, you would think that doesn't sound bad. We're going to return to the Lord. You say, that sounds good. Well, and they meant it to sound good, except they didn't really understand what they were saying, and they didn't really mean what they were saying. So Israel made that decision. You know, there are people even now who have this in their mind: I can turn to God anytime I want, and it's up to me. And do you know what? According to the Bible, that's not true. You can't turn to God anytime you want, and you can't do it on your own, and you can't do it by your own decision, and you can't do it by your own initiative. But Israel thought they could. So they make that statement at the beginning of verse 1. Now the rest of verse 1, Israel also asserts that Yahweh only intends his affliction for her healing. So the rest of verse 1, he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Now, this is true, but it's only a half-truth out of the mouth of the Israelites. Is it true that the Lord intends Israel's affliction, including the coming time of the tribulation period? Is it true that the Lord intends that for Israel's healing? Yes, it is true. But it's not true on Israel's terms. It's true on the Lord's terms. So Israel is presumptuously asserting, okay, he's only bringing us these afflictions because he wants to make us better. He wants to heal us and make us better, and that's why we're going to go through these afflictions. Well, that's a half-truth. It is true, but do you know what they're missing? He is taking them through these afflictions because of their sin. It is discipline and punishment. It's not only healing, it is more, and they missed that part. In verse 2, Israel presumes Yahweh will quickly revive and raise up his people so that they can live in his presence despite what he has said. Verse 2, he will revive us after 2 days, raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So yeah, we're going to go through some affliction, but it's going to be short and accomplish its purpose, and then it will be over. Now, this is presumptive on their part because chapter 5, verse 6 says, they will seek the Lord but will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. He's not going to revive them after 2 days. He's withdrawn from them. He's not going to help them. Now, maybe Israel was kind of presumptuously assuming words like David's in Psalm 30, verse 5, where David said, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And that, of course, was true for David, and it is a true principle. But do you know what? It does not apply to Israel here because the affliction that is coming upon Israel here is coming from God. This is not affliction that they're just going through a hard time. This is affliction that is discipline from God. So they are assuming he's going to revive us and raise us up, and it's not going to take long, just a day or two, and then we'll be enjoying his favor and his presence again. In spite of the fact that he said, no, I'm withdrawing from you. In verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3, Israel presumes she can know Yahweh, despite what he has said. What did he say in chapter 5, verse 4? They can't know him during this time. They can't. But they say, yes, we can. Let's press on to know him. Let us know. We will know the Lord. Now, do you know if you say, I will know the Lord, and the Lord says, oh, no, you won't. Do you know who wins? The Lord does, not you. Okay? You saying that you know the Lord doesn't mean you know the Lord. You saying that you want to know him and want to know him better doesn't mean that you really do. That's what Israel was doing. All of this is presumptuous on their part. And the rest of verse 3, Israel presumes that all of these things, being revived and raised up and knowing the Lord and returning to him, that all these things are promised to her by Yahweh, and therefore they are certain. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. The idea is we are claiming these things, and therefore they are going to happen. Except that the Lord had already told them that's not the way it's going to go. So it's very presumptuous. Now, is revival, is Israel's restoration and future kingdom blessing, is that promised to Israel? Yes, it is. And is that certain? Yes, it is. But not without the time of affliction that chapter 5, verse 15 talks about, that they will go through the time of affliction, which includes the coming tribulation period. Israel will not be revived. We're talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. There will not be a regathering, a revival of Israel, the northern kingdom that was carried away into Assyrian captivity. There will not be a revival there until after the tribulation period. But they just were presuming it could happen anytime they wanted it to happen. And it doesn't work that way. You know, for people today, it's kind of like the addict who says, I can quit anytime I want. Right? I can quit anytime I want. Does that work? Doesn't work, does it? People say, well, I can be saved. I can come to the Lord anytime I want. It's not true. And teaching that says, and I can just come to the Lord just as I am, just the way I am, any way I am. No, you can only come to the Lord by faith. You can't come any other way. You don't come to the Lord or return to the Lord on your terms. You come on His terms. And so that is Israel's presumption. Now, there are those who read verses 1 through 3 and don't read them as presumption. They read those as good things and good promises. But verse 4 makes it clear to us that this is presumption. Because you see in verse 4 and verse 5, Yahweh's dismay over Israel's presumption. What does the Lord say in verse 4? Does the Lord say, O Israel, I am so impressed by your desire to return to me and know me that I just really appreciate that so much? Is that what the Lord says? No, He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? The Lord's dismayed. He's saying, you know, you're saying these words to me of how you're going to return and know me and all of this, but you don't know what you're talking about. And you don't really mean it. What am I going to do with you? Now, the rest of verse 4 gives the Lord's reason for this dismay. The Lord says to Israel, your loyalty, the Hebrew word is chesed, your loyalty, your faithfulness, your loyal covenant love is like the morning cloud. What do you mean? It shows up in the morning, it promises rain, but it doesn't deliver. It's there and then it's gone and there's no rain. Your loyalty is like the dew which goes away early. In other words, the Lord is saying to Israel, I hear you talking. You're talking and you're saying how you're going to return to me, but you know what? I know you, and your loyalty doesn't last. It just doesn't last. You proclaim covenant love for me, but it's not real, and it doesn't really produce anything. So, Israel, you're saying all these things, but the Lord says to Israel, I don't believe you. You can't be trusted. Your loyalty is suspicious. Therefore, verse 5, therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. Oh, but Lord, we thought you would be impressed by our great statement of how much we're going to return and follow you. And the Lord says, yeah, here's how impressed I am. The words of the prophets are going to just tear you apart. My word is going to slay you. The judgments on you are going to be like light. They will be everywhere, and you won't be able to get away from them. So has Israel fooled God? No, not at all. Now, does this mean that the Lord doesn't want Israel to return to him? No, of course he does. But it will happen in his timing, in his manner, and for his purpose. Verse 6. Yahweh's delight in Israel's genuine return. For I delight in chesed, loyalty. Lord says, I don't delight in loyalty that comes and goes. I delight in loyalty that is loyalty. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. You know, that's a theme of the prophets, isn't it? You can make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and if there is not the loyalty and compassion of God within you, those sacrifices don't count for anything. In fact, the prophets say that the Lord hates them. They make him sick. I delight in loyalty, and I delight in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I don't just delight in talk about knowing me. I delight when you really long to know me. I don't just delight when you talk about returning and being faithful to me. I delight when you actually do it. Now, you might remember concerning this delight by the Lord in the knowledge of himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord had said, there is no knowledge of God in the land. They didn't know him. Even though they were talking about it, they didn't know him. Chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priests, have rejected knowledge. So the knowledge of God, of his word, was not being preached in the land. It was not being taught, and therefore there was no knowledge of God. Chapter 5, verse 4, we saw they do not know the Lord. And now here in chapter 6, verse 3, we saw their presumptuous declaration that they want to know the Lord and that they're going to press on to know the Lord. In verse 6, the Lord says, I want you to know me. I want you to actually know me, not just know information, not just talk about knowing me, not just say that you want to. You know, there are lots of people who just say, well, I really want to grow in the Lord. They don't. They don't. The majority of people who say that don't mean it. They just don't. By the way, if they did mean it, they would be growing already. Wanting to, saying that you want to, doesn't lead to it happening at all. But loyalty, love for God, faithfulness, knowing Him, that is the real thing, not just talking about it. Now, verses 7 through 10, we see that Yahweh has sight of Israel's sins. Israel's presumption did not fake out Yahweh, nor did it alter His indictment and verdict upon them in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now we see from verse 7 through verse 10, seven horrible sins. And what's important is not so much that we see them, it's that the Lord sees them. And He sees them in Israel. Say, okay, Israel, I hear you talking, but you know what, Israel? I know what I see. And what I see and what I hear when you're talking are two different things. Right? Horrible sin number one, the beginning of verse 7. Like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. The Lord's covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, they transgressed. We learn from verse 7 that there was a covenant between the Lord and Adam at creation in the garden, and that Adam did what? He transgressed. He broke that covenant. Evidently, that covenant had something to do with you can eat from every tree in this garden, but there's this one tree you can't eat from. And what did Adam do? He ate from the tree that he wasn't supposed to eat from. He transgressed that covenant. Well, Israel transgressed the covenant in almost every possible way, and we've seen a lot about this all the way in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Israel's sins, transgressing the covenant. The rest of verse 7, horrible sin number 2, Israel dealt treacherously against Yahweh. Now, how do you deal treacherously against the Lord? You know, well, their treachery was dishonesty. It was the worship of Baal gods, false gods, It's dealing treacherously against the Lord. When you are not honest before God, the Lord considers that you treating Him with treachery. Say, well, no, I was just trying to fake Him out. You know, He shouldn't be so serious about this. Well, do you know what? God's holy character is serious. So they dealt treacherously against Him. Verse 8, horrible sin number 3, tolerating corrupt cities like Gilead, tracked with bloody footprints, a city of wrongdoers, and they just tolerated this. Horrible sin number 4 in verse 9, they committed murder and crime. Now that was bad, but here's something that makes it worse in verse 9. A band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. This murder and crime was led by the priests. Say, well, there are criminals in this town. Yep, and the priests are the head of them. You know, it's like the Levitical mafia. You know, it's just an awful thing. It's a horrible sin that's being committed. The beginning of verse 10, horrible sin number 5. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. They did something extremely depraved. The Lord says, I've seen a horrible thing, but He doesn't say what it is. Apparently, it's so horrible that the Lord isn't even going to mention it here in His Word. We were told in chapter 5, verse 2, the revolters have gone deep in depravity. So this was some kind of a deeply depraved thing that the Lord saw. The middle of verse 10, horrible sin number 6, they committed harlotry and immoral sexual acts. This is like what was named in chapter 4, verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. Chapter 4, verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. And then the end of verse 10, Israel has defiled itself. They defiled themselves. Horrible sin number 7. So the Lord says, I see all this. You talking and telling me you're going to return to me doesn't change the fact that I still see all these sins going on. All your talk doesn't change that. Now, lest anyone would get the idea that the Lord doesn't want them to return to him. He does. But it's going to happen after a while. It's going to happen after the tribulation. It is yet future. It is yet 2,500 plus years later. It's still future. You know that? But the Lord wants it. Verse 11, Yahweh's reaffirmation of his restoration of Judah and Israel. Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. Is the Lord going to restore the fortunes of his people? Yes. Have we seen that in the book of Hosea? Yes, we have. Remember back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, there were the promises of kingdom blessing for Israel. Also in chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 all the way through verse 23, we saw those promises. And in chapter 3, verse 5, we read, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So it is coming. But first, there will be affliction. Do you think Israel should be able to acknowledge tonight, after 2,500 plus years, you know what? This just didn't last 2 or 3 days. Did it? Maybe 2 or 3 millennia. It's going to last. Does the Lord keep his promises? Yes, he does. But the Lord also keeps his verdicts and his declarations of discipline, which might be interpreted as negative promises. He keeps those as well. He always keeps his word, whether that word means restoration or whether it means discipline. He keeps his word. So Hosea chapter 6 is a great chapter teaching us. Don't think, you say, well, I can put on my best church-looking face and fake people out, and maybe I can fake God out and all of that. But you cannot fake out God. You can't. He knows, he sees, and he knows the reality of your heart. He delights in real chesed, real covenant loyalty, loyal, faithful love. You know that statement in verse 6, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Jesus quoted it at least on 2 occasions to the Pharisees. Matthew 9, 12 and 13, and Matthew 12, verse 7. Jesus said it. I delight in compassion rather than sacrifice. He told the Pharisees, go learn what that means. Do you know what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees? Because Jesus was quoting from this chapter. Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you don't know the first thing about covenant loyalty. You Pharisees do not know what you're talking about, just like Israel didn't in Hosea chapter 6. And they knew that's what Jesus was saying to them. So Jesus desires the real thing between you and Him. Not sacrifice, not outward activities, outward motions. He desires real, loyal, covenant love for Him. Heavenly Father, now as we go from this place tonight, may your people, hearing your word, respond, Lord, in humility, respond in genuineness and honesty. May, Father, our love for you be for real. Not just talk, not just fleeting, but the loyal love of a lifetime. Lord, may you be delighted in it, as you have said that you delight in loyalty. You delight in the knowledge of yourself. So, Lord, be delighted in us tonight. That's our desire. And may your people have this week, as they walk before you, may they have times of shared delight with you because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.